Evening services. We've been looking through the letter of James in the New Testament, and tonight we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of the third chapter. Actually, quite well-known verses that speak about speech and the use of the tongue. So we're going to read it in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The reading will go up overhead if you want to follow one of the church Bibles. That's page 1012. And a little later on, Ali will be taking us through these verses. So let's read the Word of God together. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word tonight.
If you've got a Bible with you, it would be really helpful to have that open at James chapter 3 in front of you as we work through these verses together. James chapter 3, from the beginning through to verse 12, we're going to be looking at this evening, as David read before. I'm sure you've all heard the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Sticks and stones, they break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Perhaps you've had people say that to you, perhaps that's advice that you've been tempted to give to people in certain circumstances. Well, I have to tell you that as we look through this passage this evening, if you've not guessed already from us reading it, James does not agree with that phrase. James thinks that is absolutely rubbish. James's letter here makes it really clear that actually the tongue, what we say and what other people say to us, is actually incredibly powerful. The tongue is something which can do great damage. The tongue is something that has huge influence. Rather than words can never hurt me, actually far more accurate is this quote. Says this: of all the weapons of destruction that man could invent, the most terrible and the most powerful was the word. I think that is more the quote that James would agree with. And as we look through just quickly at his picture of the tongue, he talks about it as a deadly poison, a restless evil, a fire which can set a whole forest ablaze. James speaks about the tongue in a very serious way. And that's because what we say, our words, are serious business. And it's a business here that James is keen to address with his readers. It's actually a topic which has popped its head up a couple of times already so far in the letter. Verse 19 of chapter 1, James says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Verse 26 of chapter 1, James speaks about religion which fails to control the tongue is worthless. It's already a topic that James has here and there touched upon. And yet now in these verses he faces that problem head on. He deals with the serious problem of the tongue. And really I think he highlights three important truths about the problem of the tongue before pointing us towards the solution. So we're going to look through these three truths together and then at the end what the solution is to this problem. And first of all, the first point that James makes is the importance of controlling the tongue. The importance of controlling the tongue. We see this really in the first four verses. It's an interesting start, I think, to the passage. You've got this passage, as we read through it, it's so clearly about the tongue, it's so clearly about what we say and speak, isn't it? But James begins by talking about teachers. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, we might think, well what's that got to do with anything? It's not an idea. The idea of teaching is not really an idea that James comes back to later on. So why is it that he starts this section on the tongue with this brief mention of teachers? Well, I think the point is this, that right from the beginning, James is making clear the importance of words. Teachers are people who are defined by the words that they use. The words which teachers speak makes up the content of their teaching. And so straight from the off, James is saying, look, words are important. How we use words is a real responsibility because words have great effects, words shape people, words influence you. And so he uses this example of teachers, people who use words a lot, saying that is a great responsibility because words are important. And yet he carries on into verse 2, despite the importance of words, it is actually an area where we all make mistakes. We all stumble, James says, we all make mistakes in different areas, we have different weaknesses. But one area, he says, where you can be certain that each one of us will make mistakes, that each one of us stumbles, is in the words that we say. Now, and James here is not talking about a mistake or stumbling in terms of kind of tripping over our words or, you know, pronouncing things wrong. Americans say tomato. I don't think that's what James has got in mind here. The word that James uses for stumble, when he talks about we stumble in our words, it's the same word that he's used back in chapter 2 verse 10 when he speaks about failing to keep the law. James is speaking about using our tongues sinfully, saying things and speaking in a way which isn't consistent with God's law, which isn't consistent with living as God's people. And yet James says this is something that all of us do. If you could find a person who never did this, he says, you would have found the perfect person. And that's why, this is why James is telling us right from the beginning that controlling our tongue is so important. The importance of controlling the tongue is because of the importance of our words. And yet, this is precisely the area that James highlights that we are prone to stumbling, where we are prone, perhaps more than anywhere else, to make mistakes, to act sinfully in what we say. And these words that had a great influence. And then James changes his focus really, and he points out that whereas we may think words have a great influence on those who hear them, and they certainly do, James is also really keen to point out here that words have a great influence on those who speak them. And carries on into verse 3 and 4 with these two illustrations to make this point. He speaks about great horses. I don't know if you've seen a police horse or a race horse, kind of huge, magnificent animals. And yet, James says, that just a small bit in the mouth of the horse guides it and controls it so that it goes where people want it to go. And he carries on in verse 4, really the same point, but another example, talking about huge boats. James says, you know, these big boats that weigh tons and tons and tons, and yet all controlled by a relatively small rudder, directing the boat where the captain chooses it to go. And the point is, the point that James is making here is that large things can be controlled by very small things. And so verse 5, he says, it is the same with the tongue. It is only small, it may seem insignificant, and yet it boasts, James says, of a great many things. And this boast, which is a true boast, is the point that James is making. It controls our whole direction. The boast of the tongue, which it's able to make, is that although it is small, it has great influence on us. Where our tongue leads, the rest of us follows. That is why it's so important to control our tongue. And it really leads us, I suppose, naturally onto the question, well, where is our tongue leading us? Now, imagine you had a tape recorder or a dictaphone around your neck all day, every day for a week or so. And at the end of the week, someone listens back to that tape. Scary thought, isn't it? What would they mostly hear? Would they hear mainly kind of grumbling and negativity? Would they hear a lot of gossiping and criticizing other people? Would they hear lots and lots about how great you were, and if everyone else was more like you, the world would be, you know, a much, much better place? Would they hear much about Jesus? Would they hear much about the greatness of God? A real challenge here, a challenge for me is that James says that what they would hear is so vital, because what we say and where our tongue leads, well, the rest of us will follow. What a challenging thought. It's not simply that the self-obsessed person always speaks about himself. But rather, James says, that the person who always speaks about himself, well, they become self-obsessed. It's not simply that kind of snidey and spiteful people are always gossiping, but rather that gossiping builds within us a spirit of snidey spitefulness. That negative talk makes us negative people. And yet, we're also, I think, here to believe as well that it works both ways, that actually if we're people who speak a lot about Jesus, if we're people who have the worship of God on our lips, as we share that with those around us, well, then we are drawn on to become even greater worshippers, people who are more and more in love with Jesus. Whatever direction it is, the fact is true, James is saying, that the tongue is a small bit that controls the whole body. It is the bit in the mouth of the horse. It is the small rudder which directs the huge ship. The tongue has real influence on other people, but influence also on ourselves. And that is why James begins by highlighting the importance of controlling the tongue. The importance of controlling the tongue. And yet, having established this importance, James moves on to the second part of his argument, really, his diagnosis. That the importance of controlling the tongue, he then tells us about the impossibility of controlling the tongue. The impossibility of controlling the tongue. Have a look down from verse 5 onwards. I think really James here is showing us that it is not as simple as saying, look, it's important that you control your tongue, so just go and do it. No, he's actually showing us that the problem is much deeper than that. We had those two pictures, didn't we? The horse with the bit in its mouth, the rudder with the ship. I suppose really these are positive examples. These are small things which allow us to steer something much bigger and stronger in the direction that we want it to go. And yet now James adds a third example, and this time not a positive example. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He says, we see this great destruction that just a small spark can have. And it's this negative and dangerous and destructive example. This dangerous picture which James ties far more closely to the tongue. Verse 5, how great a forest is set apart, is set ablaze by such a small fire. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. And then he continues, doesn't he, into this really terrifying description of what the tongue is. A world of unrighteousness, set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Incredible, powerful, strong language by James. And his point here, I think, is, in all this, that the tongue is powerful, and the tongue is out of our control. That in its natural state, the tongue is a force for evil. The tongue is leading us away from God, rather than being a force for good, rather than being something that we have under control and can use for the purposes we would like. James goes on again. One of the great things about this letter is that James illustrates and gives examples and comparisons of his points so well. He says here, you know, we've tamed all sorts of animals, and yet we've not tamed the tongue. You know, man has domesticated all sorts of creatures, trained all sorts of animals to serve us, do what we desire, whether that's your dog fetching the flippers. Apparently the Navy used kind of dolphins to search for mines in the sea, all sorts of things. But not the tongue. The tongue continues to run wild and have real danger about it. Albert Einstein once said, after all the scientific development that he'd seen in his lifetime, he said this, the power of man has grown in every sphere except over himself. And nowhere is that more true than the tongue. We may have harnessed nuclear power or sent people to the moon, and there is so much that we control and dictate, and yet each one of us has this tongue within us, this tongue which gets us into trouble. This tongue which causes us to stumble. This tongue which is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Impossible to control. We just take a minute as we read this and as we think about it, we recognize that actually what James is saying is completely true, isn't it? If we think back over the last week or month, probably even less, hours or days possibly, how many times have we said something and then immediately regretted it? Or how many times have we promised, you know, we won't say anything about that, we'll keep that quiet, but somehow it slipped out? How many times have we thought back and we have been shocked at how harsh we have been able to be about something or about someone? We've been shocked at the tone we have been able to use to speak to someone who we love. And we look back, don't we, and we think, how could I have done that? What a mess I've made. What have I done? We spend time and time again sort of backtracking, trying to explain, I didn't really mean that, you know, it just popped out. It's as if we're not in control of our tongue. Well, James says, that's the fact, that's the truth. It is the impossibility of controlling the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is a fire. And once that spark is out there, well, it's like wildfire, isn't it? We cannot get it back. I read this quote this week. Words are like eggs dropped from a great height. You can no more call them back than ignore the mess they leave when they fall. That's true, isn't it? Once we've said something, that's it. It's out. We can't bring it back. We can't help but see the mess and the pain and the destruction that they cause. You see here, James chapter 3, verse 8 really sums it up for us, doesn't he? But no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. And so James is showing us what a serious problem the tongue is. He shows us its influence. He shows us the importance of controlling the tongue. But then he goes on and he shows us the impossibility of controlling the tongue, that no human being can control the tongue. Well, thirdly, James moves on in his argument really to tie what he's saying about the tongue into one of the big themes, the big concerns of this letter as a whole. He speaks about the inconsistency of the uncontrolled tongue. The inconsistency of the uncontrolled tongue, and really inconsistency is one of James's repeated concerns. It is a theme that runs throughout this letter. It is a charge that he lays against his reader time after time. And the very first verse, so the very first chapter, verse 8 of that chapter, he speaks about the double-mindedness of the believers. He goes on into verse 23 of chapter 1, he speaks about not just being hearers, but also doers of the word. This need for consistency between what we hear and how we act. Last week, he was applying this principle, James was applying this principle to the idea of faith and work, that again, our faith and our work must be consistent and not separate, not inconsistent. We read in chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? James is saying, where's the consistency between your faith, between your words, between your actions? We could look at loads more examples of that in this letter of James, but throughout, James is so concerned with the consistency of the life of these Christians, that what they believe, how they act, how they treat people should be together as a whole, that they should not be the double-minded Christians of chapter 1 verse 8, but rather should be single-minded, consistent people, focused on God. And again, if we come back to our own passage, James shows that this inconsistency that we're so prone to shows itself nowhere more clearly than in our speech, than with our tongue. Verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Again, as we just read those words, an incredibly challenging picture, because we know it is true for ourselves. With the same mouths, with the same tongues that we've been singing our praises to God this evening, singing about knowing Jesus, that there is no greater thing. Well, these will be the same tongues, the same mouths which this week we'll argue with members of our family. We'll criticize other people. We'll speak about people behind their back. People who, James reminds us, are made in the image of God. It's this incredible inconsistency. And as James here pointed out, we cannot help but notice it in our own lives. This wasn't just a problem somewhere a long time ago in a different place. This is a problem for each one of us, here and now. James says it in verse 10, he's very clear, he says, these things ought not to be. James is not saying, you know, that's just the way it is, isn't it? You know, the tongue's hard, it's hard to control, it's a bit inconsistent, but you know, there you go. No, James is incredibly clear. These things ought not be. And he goes on to show that not only should they not be, that, but really it's almost an impossibility to go on living like this. It's as impossible as getting olives from a fig tree. And it's as impossible as getting fresh water from a salty pond. It's not right. And I'm sure that sitting here this evening, each one of us would agree with that. And yet I'm sure also, as we've been saying, each one of us can think of words that we have said in the last week. Perhaps words which have been said in the heat of the moment, but nonetheless, words which are completely inconsistent with the words that we have sung here this evening, which the words that we have prayed in our quiet times, with the words that we have spoken or agreed with about the greatness of God. When we think again about that tape recorder around the neck, I know for certain in my life, it's almost to listen back to that. Maybe they'll think perhaps the tapes have got switched halfway through or something. They'll say, no, this can't possibly be the same person. One minute he's saying this about God. The next minute he's saying that about someone else. It is incredible inconsistency. As you think about that, I suppose James is really hammering home the challenge, again, the whole book of James challenges us to seek after that consistency. The book of James in this section is trying to make it clear that, you know, we're not to have this language for church, this language for work, this is the kind of language we use at school or at home, but rather that we need to be consistent, we need to strive after that consistency, so that if we were to ask people from different areas of our life, you know, what is this person like? Well, actually, no matter where we pick that person from, we would get a consistent answer. And as we've seen already in thinking about the importance of the tongue, the influence of the tongue, well, that is perhaps where we start. If we can get that consistency in what we say, well, that brings the rest of us along with it. And yet we remember also at the other end of the scale, holding on to what James has said, that we seem unable to do that, that our tongues betray us. And that is why this is such a problem. That the tongue has great influence, and yet it is untamable. And in that untamableness, it reveals our double-mindedness, that we are divided people, that we are inconsistent, that we are not wholehearted in our lives for God. And these are the three big points I think James is making about the tongue, the importance of controlling the tongue, the impossibility of controlling the tongue, and the inconsistency revealed by the tongue. But having said all this, having heard James kind of lay out the problem, well, what solution does he point us towards? I mean, is that it? Does James just say, well, sorry about that, yeah, I just thought I'd make it clear to you, and it sounds powerful, but there's nothing you can do about it? Does James just say, look, it's important that you control the tongue, so, you know, really, you know, try and control it? Well, no, I think the point that James really is making here in this section and in the letter as a whole is that what we need to realize before we can find a solution really is that our speech problem, the problem with what we say, is really a problem with our hearts. It is a heart problem first and foremost. We saw earlier that James in chapter 1 had already introduced the idea of taming the tongue or having reins on the tongue. Verse 26 of chapter 1, he who does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. And these two things are kind of put up in contrast with each other, that the failure to control the tongue is an issue with our heart. It is a deceived heart. James is pointing us towards a heart problem. And in fact, even more than that, in the verses we've looked at tonight, in James's choice of illustration, in speaking about fruit, the fruit which a tree bears, he's actually pointing us back to the words of Jesus, who makes just the same point. We've seen it time and time again looking through the book of James, that he relies so heavily on the words spoken by Jesus. And he's pointing us here, I think, to Luke chapter 6, if I read from verse 43, this is Jesus speaking. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Really, that's the same imagery that James is picking up on here in chapter 3. And then Jesus goes on in Luke to say this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. James is trying to point us to the idea, Jesus himself is laying out the idea that our speech problem is a heart problem. And so the solution is not a new tongue, but is rather a new heart. That we're seeking after this undivided heart. And then the question, I suppose, in a way shifts to, well, where does this new heart come from? Well, there is a clue that James gives us it in verse 8, that verse we read, no human being can tame the tongue. And really the Greek is along the lines of no one can contain the tongue in human ability. No one can tame the tongue in human power. And so James is not giving us a completely hopeless situation, but is rather pointing out that the solution is outside of ourselves. That we're in our own ability, it is impossible. No one can control the tongue. James is pointing us to the solution from outside. He will see this more clearly next week, so I'm just going to skip ahead. I'm sure Andrew won't mind. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. James here is pointing us towards all that we want our tongue to be, and yet in our own strength are unable to muster. And James is pointing us towards God as the only solution. And that is where this new heart will come from. And that is the new heart which God's people are promised in the Old Testament. The prophet Jeremiah writes this in chapter 31, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This new heart which we require, it is right at the heart of the new covenant that God makes with his people. A covenant which, as we've read in those verses, means that we can know God. A covenant which means that he will forgive our iniquity. A covenant which means that his law will be on our hearts. And it is then that the outflow of our hearts will be glorifying to him. That our mouths will speak praises of him. We sang Psalm 51 just before looking at this passage, and one of the things that David writes, create a new heart in me. Jeremiah, he knew that this need for a new heart. David himself knew the need for a new heart, a purification of our hearts. And it is only through Christ that we have this new heart. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that it is Christ who brings about this new covenant, that the new heart is a central aspect of. And so in our problems with our speech, our inability to control our tongue, our tongue that causes damage to other people and leads us away from God, we are left in no doubt that we are to look to the one who never stumbles in what he spoke. We look instead to the one who was perfect. We look to Christ who came and stood in our place. Christ who offers us this new heart, a heart with God's law written on it. A heart which seeks to please God. A heart which is not a stale pool bringing forth salty water, but a new, clean heart bringing forth fresh streams of speech which bring life and not death. Speech which glorifies God in our church and in our homes and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods, wherever we are. Speech about God which shapes and which draws the whole direction of our lives towards him. Consistent speech about the goodness of God and his creation. The Bible never, ever tells us to change so that then God might rescue us. It's always the other way around, that the rescue that Jesus offers, the new heart that he brings, transforms us. And so it is with the tongue. And these verses, James shows us a very serious and a very real problem with the tongue, a problem that I'm sure we can all identify with, that it is powerful, it is uncontrollable, it is inconsistent, and yet it can be transformed by receiving the new heart which Jesus brings. by being conformed into his likeness, by receiving Jesus himself as our Lord and our Savior. That is the hope and the solution that James points us towards. That is the solution to the problem of the tongue. To turn to Jesus and to become people who employ their tongues to speak his praise, whose lives are then lived in worship because of what he has done for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together and look through. We thank you for the truth that it speaks into our lives. Lord, we recognize the influence that our words have, influence on other people, but influence even on ourselves. And Lord, we also recognize how we are not always in control of our words, how we're not able to use our tongue to lead us towards you, but rather time and time again we stumble and we fall and we use our tongue sinfully to criticize other people and not to speak well of you. Lord, we thank you that there is a solution and that we have hope. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross and his resurrection. We thank you for the new covenant that his blood brought for us. We thank you for the new heart that we can have with your law written on our hearts. Pray that that heart will take root in us deeper and deeper. That out of our mouths will come the overflow of that good new heart. Not a heart that we deserve or have earned, but a heart that you have given to us because of your goodness and your mercy. Lord, please be with us this week. We pray that we'll be especially conscious in all that we say. I pray that our speech will be consistent, that we will bless you and we will bless your creation. That our speech will be consistent with what we believe to be true. That we have an all-powerful, almighty Creator God who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die in our place. We pray that these will be the words that we share with those around us, and you will be the God who we praise with all that we say. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.